If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, our text for today is going to be verses 15 to 23. We just got done with the 4th of July, and I hope everyone had a great 4th. And what the 4th represents, you know, the independence of America and so forth, gaining freedom and all that. What I would like to focus on today is to show you what ultimate independence truly is, what freedom truly is, that it is only found in Christ. We, you know, have this on our minds, you know, at this time of year of independence and stuff, and I thought this was very appropriate. Been praying about it. For us to understand where we were and where we are now and how we ought to be. So in verse 15, we will begin and read through verse 23. Stand with me as we read the scripture and give honor to God's word. God's word says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence this morning, Father, we desire to give you glory and honor for all that you are, to give you glory and honor for your blessings that you give us that we're so undeserving of. Father, you brought us out of the bondage of sin, and you gave us freedom in Christ. Father, we thank you, and we are eternally grateful for that. Father God, help us to understand even further in your word what we're going over today, that Father, as those that have been delivered from the power of sin, that we must walk in the newness of life and righteousness and holiness of truth. Father, true independence is found only in you. True freedom is found only in you. Help us to understand that this morning, that you would be uplifted and your name be made great. Father, thank you for your word and revealing yourself to us through your word. Let your word go forth and accomplish what you send it forth to do, Father. We love you and we thank you. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. Now, just to kind of lead up to where we're at, there is much in chapter 6 that we could go over that is in reference to this, and no doubt verse 15 and following is connected to what he has begun to say in chapter 6. But he is reminding his readers of their past enslavement and their present enslavement to righteousness through Christ. It seems as if Paul had those opponents in the church that he's writing to here that would almost try to disregard or discredit him as he says in one breath that we are no longer under the law, we are under grace and so forth, we are saved by grace. And it seems as if it's implied that his opponents are trying to discredit him, saying that he is saying we are under grace and that under grace he is encouraging lawlessness. So Paul wants to address that very thing, not only to address what they're saying about him, but to address our present state, where we were, where we are now, and how we ought to be. That's why in verse 15 he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be." He wants to, from the very get-go, he wants to make it known, just because you are under grace, just because it is said we are not under the law, does not mean that you can just live however you choose to live. We are under grace, yes, meaning that we have received grace. We have received grace in Christ. The righteousness of Christ is credited to us and so forth. We have received salvation by God's unmerited favor, yes. But that does not mean that we must sin more that grace may abound. He says that in verse 1, actually, of the same chapter. We don't continue in sin just because we're under grace thinking that we have an excuse to do so. We don't. We have no excuse, especially those that have come to know Christ in that intimate relationship. How dare we, as Paul is getting at, how dare we think that we can continue in sin just because we are now under the grace of God? He says, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Or as some of your translations may say, God forbid. It is an emphatic denial. No, 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 and no again. That's what the Word is conveying to us. We do not continue in the sin. We do not use it as an excuse. We do not indulge in it just because we believe that we can receive forgiveness from Christ. He goes on to tell us, concerning this very thing, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? You demonstrate who you are a slave to by how you live your life. What Paul's saying. If you live your life indulging in sin, you demonstrate that your life, your master rather, is sin. If you live your life according to righteousness, demonstrating that you're trying to live as God would have you to according to His will and so forth, you are demonstrating that your master is Christ, or as He says here, righteousness. How you live your life demonstrates who your master is. If you live your life in sin, as Paul says here, you are demonstrating who you are obeying. You are demonstrating who your master is. MacArthur says this, if his life is characterized by sin, which is opposed to God's will, then he is sin's slave. If his life is characterized by obedience, which reflects God's will, then he is God's slave. All persons are a slave to one or the other. Matthew Henry says it this way, if we would know to which of these two families, righteousness or sin, if we were to know which of these two families we belong, we must inquire to which of these two masters we yield our obedience. Paul is making a very direct fact, a reality rather. He's making a very direct reality. Whom you serve, how you live your life demonstrates who your master is. But the point of what he's getting at is not that they are still there, not that they are still slaves of sin. He's demonstrating to them that they have been freed from sin. So why is it that they would go back and live the way that they tried to before? That's the point of what Paul's saying. He goes on, when he's talking about this very thing, thanks be to God. Let me stop there. When it comes to your salvation and your obedience and righteousness and your adherence to the law of God and His will and so forth, the one that we ought to be thanking, whether we see it in other people's lives or it's in our own life, is thanks be to God. It is thanks to God that we are enabled to live according to righteousness, to live in obedience. You thank God for that. That is not of your own doing. It is not of someone else's doing in your life. It is solely by the grace of God, according to the Spirit that is working within you, that you are enabled to live in such a way as living according to righteousness. And so Paul makes it very clear, thanks be to God. He doesn't say, thanks to you all that you all are living the way you're supposed to be. He said, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are now committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Reminding his readers where you once were. That we were in bondage to sin, we were under sin's dominion, we lived according to our sinful nature, our sinful desires, and the whole time that we were indulging in the things that we desired, that were all sinful and all evil, we were standing condemned before a holy God, and yet we didn't know it. That's the deception of sin. We think that, and we can reason within ourselves now, we can look back and we can say, well, we chose to do this and we chose to do that, we chose to come to Christ. But I want to make this point when it comes to free will, because no doubt free will comes up. When it comes to free will, apart from the grace of God, it is no free will at all. Free will, apart from the grace of God, is an illusion. It is a deception. Because when you are under the power of sin and you are under the dominion of sin, all you can do is sin. You cannot please God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, those of the flesh cannot please God. The writer of Hebrews says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And apart from God's grace in us, you have no faith and you walk according to the flesh and you cannot please Him. All you can do is sin. All we have is evil thoughts that manifest in evil words and evil deeds, and we desire to do those things and we are slaves to it. You were once slaves to sin under the dominion of sin. It was your master, Satan, your father. If you can just take a moment to reflect back on that, to remember, because we often forget that we have this new life in Christ and this is how we operate now. Sometimes we forget how we once were and the things that we desire to do then. We were in bondage. We forget. And when we look out at the world today and we look at our nation and we say, what in the world are these people thinking? We forget that they are doing exactly what is their natural inclination to do, which is sin. To be evil. To be wicked. That's why things are the way they are. It shouldn't be a shock to us when they come up with something outrageous or something that is in opposition to Christianity or Christian beliefs or any of that. It shouldn't be surprising to us. It is what is natural to them, and we were in the same place too. We didn't desire anything of the Lord. We were in bondage to our own sin, our own will. We must understand that when the fall happened, that it affected man to his very core. Your will is fallen, your mind is fallen, your body is fallen. Everything about you has been affected down to your core. You are sinful to the core. And in that state, we really have no free will to speak of when we are walking in darkness. Let me read to you a little bit what Martin Luther says. In Martin Luther's book, The Bondage of the Will, it was written in 1525. It is a rebuttal against the scholar Erasmus. And here's what Martin Luther says. I'll read just a little bit of it in reference to free will. Martin Luther says this: hence it follows that free will without God's grace is not free at all, but is the permanent prisoner and bond slave of evil, since it cannot turn itself to good. This being so, I give you full permission to enlarge the power of free will as much as you like. Make it angelic, make it divine if you can. But once you add this doleful postscript that it is ineffective apart from God's grace, straightway you rob it of all its power. He goes on. The term free will is too grandiose and comprehensive and fulsome. People think it means what the natural force of the phrase would require, namely, a power of freely turning in any direction, yielding to none and subject to none. If they knew that this was not so, and that the term signifies only a tiny spark of power, and that utterly ineffective in itself, since it is the devil's prisoner and slave, it would be a wonder if they did not stone us as mockers and deceivers. And he goes on, making the point to say that you, as a sinful person, as a natural man, you have no free will to speak of because you were enslaved. And all of us were once there. We were all in bondage in that manner. We were slaves to our own sinful desires. Well, I'll stop with that. I was going to read a little bit more, but we'll just stop with that right there. He already makes his point. But the fact of the matter is this. When we talk about freedom in Christ, when Paul is trying to convey to his readers, this is what you formerly did, but look at where you're at now. You were enslaved here. Now you're free in Christ. Why are you trying to go back? Why are you trying to go back into what enslaved you? It's just as what Paul says in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We live in such a way that we don't magnify or reflect God's influence in our lives. That's Paul's point. You were once enslaved, you were once in darkness, you were once in bondage. But now you have been set free. You've been set free by Christ. You've been freed from sin. Sin is no longer your master, and now you are slaves of righteousness, as Paul says. This is where you and I once were. And again, when we go back and we view our lives, or we view the life of people that are out there, they stand condemned before a holy God, and they are ignorant of that very fact. Only when we come to Christ and we have the truth of Christ, that light of Christ that is in us, can we go back and we can see our condition back then. And it should make us, and it should encourage us, rather, to live a life of righteousness. You have been freed. Jesus says in John chapter 8, and the truth will set you free. Whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. You are no longer under bondage to sin. Why do we want to go back? Why do we want to take of that? We still have to contend with the flesh, absolutely. But now we have been given a greater gift. Now that we come to know the truth of Christ, now that we have the Spirit of Christ that lives within us, we are now enabled to live a life of righteousness. You are now empowered by the Spirit of Christ, even now, to live your life according to righteousness. You're enabled to do that by the Spirit of God that lives within you. He goes on, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Just as it was when we were enslaved, just as it was when we were in bondage, and we took of certain sins, and those sins led us even further to other sins. And the more that we kept indulging in impurity, the further and further that we went into impurity and lawlessness. The same thing goes when you become a child of God. You've been freed from that shackle, and the more that you come to bear fruit of righteousness and to walk in obedience, the further and further that you will get in your walk with Christ. But what Paul wants us to understand is that to progress further in your walk with Christ, you have to leave the old life behind. It is the old life, it is the past life, it is the sinful one, and you leave it behind and you press forward. You're no longer slaves of sin. You now have the ability, by the Spirit of God living within you, to walk according to righteousness and holiness of truth, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. You have that power. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. We must understand that the things that we can look back on that we are ashamed of, that we partook of in that life, they meant nothing. They accomplished nothing. All it was doing was building up wrath for the day of judgment for us. Now Paul's saying again, what benefit did you have by indulging in sin? What benefit was it? The end result here is death. Again, how you live your life demonstrates who you are a slave to. And Paul's saying, if you're a slave to righteousness, this is no longer in your life. This should not be a characteristic of your life. You leave it behind. It accomplishes nothing for you in your walk with Christ. You're free. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. You have your fruit, as it says, to righteousness or to sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. And he goes on, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, all that you accumulate in your sinful life, all that you accumulated as you lived your life according to your evil desires apart from Christ, all it was doing for you was producing the end result of death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal life, death. The free gift of God is eternal life, and the free gift of God makes you slaves of righteousness. You've been freed from that shackle. So just as MacArthur says, if you have been freed, and indeed if you are a child of God, you have been freed, you have been delivered, there's no need to deliver you again. You just need to act like people who have been delivered. That's how we ought to be. Bearing good fruit, bearing the fruit of righteousness, receiving our benefit, which is fruit, that results in our sanctification of being conformed to the image of Christ. You can live a life of righteousness. But you must understand your place in Christ, that this is the old life and you leave it behind. You have a new life in Christ. And just as, so there's no questions about, well, you don't know what I'm going through and this may be happening or this may be happening. Here's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is very familiar to us. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Paul says, every temptation that comes your way, there is a way of escape. Every temptation. We tell ourselves that there isn't. We put ourselves in these situations and we tell ourselves there's no way out. The Scripture tells us differently. There is a way of escape and God will provide that way of escape that you will be able to endure it or bear it. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, let me say this just as a footnote here on this particular Scripture, because we hear it often. That God will not put more on you than you can bear. That you are able to bear. And we must understand one thing, that this Scripture says nothing of the sort. The Scripture as a whole says nothing of the sort. The Scripture never tells us that God will not put more on us than we are able to bear as far as our trials and our suffering. Never tells us that. In fact, a lot of the trials and suffering that we've already endured, if it weren't for the grace of God working within us, we'd have done given up. We'd have already thrown up our hands. But what does He tell us? He tells us, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. When you are weak, then you are strong. Because it's now the power of God that works in you to work and to do, to will for His purpose. Things will come in life that seem just so awful that we couldn't be able to bear it or we think that we can't. But if you are a child of God, He doesn't tell us He's not going to put more on us than we can handle. But He does tell us, my grace is sufficient for you. A bit of a footnote since we were already there. But Christ has given us the ability, folks. He has given us the freedom to serve God and to serve God with a clear heart, a clean heart rather. He has given us that ability to walk in righteousness, to seek after righteousness, to live our lives according to righteousness. But what we must do then is not look at this whole scenario as a good option for our life, that it would be good if we did these things. But we must understand that this is a characteristic of a child of God, that you do these things. You are commanded to do these things. You are commanded to be slaves of righteousness. Not to profess to know Christ and say, I'm going to live my life how I choose. If you have that kind of a mentality, I live my life how I desire, I live my life how I choose, nobody's going to tell me any different. You need to go back and check whether or not you really are a child of God, because what you obey or who you obey demonstrates who your master is. If you care nothing for the things of God and you just want to live life how you choose, there's a big problem there. There's a very large spiritual problem that one must examine himself. Do you realize the independence and the freedom that we have? Once living in darkness, as the Scripture tells us, cannot live for God, cannot please God. And now having the light of Christ in our life, we have the freedom, the ability, now, to live our life for Christ, to live our life according to righteousness, and to actually please God in how we live. We have that freedom. We have that ability. But what we must do then is not to just let it go in one ear and out the other, or not to just say, oh, it's a good idea, but dedicate ourselves to following through with how we ought to be as children of God. My life is going to be characterized by righteousness. I'm going to please God by how I live, that I can demonstrate to Him how grateful I am for the freedom that He has given me. That's where we need to be. That's where Paul desired his people to get. Indulging in sin and continuing in sin, it only leads to eternal death. If you're a child of God and indulging in sin and continuing in sin, then all that's at the end of that road, or at least for that period in your life, is the chastening hand of the Lord. But you have the freedom to change all that. And the freedom comes only by the grace of God, as He has worked in your heart, taking out your heart of stone, giving you a heart of flesh, renewing your mind, leading you who were once captive, setting you free. Let us live our life, and let us think of this time as we reflect on independence and we reflect on freedom, that ultimate freedom and ultimate independence, all the things that we celebrate, that it's truly found and solely found only within the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand if you would. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come into Your presence this morning, and again, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Father God, we thank You that in the times that we've deserved Your justice or Your judgment, Father God, that You had mercy on us. And You tell us in Your Word that Your mercies are new every morning, and great is Your faithfulness. Father God, forgive us where we failed You. Forgive us, Lord, for indulging in the things that are contrary to Your will for us, that are contrary to Your very being. Father, help us. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Father, Your Word tells us if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to do so. Father, for whatever situations that we may be in, that we will endure in life, Father, help us to endure those situations that Your name would not be shamed or brought reproach upon. Father, that You would be honored, that You would be glorified. Father, help us to do so. Father God, let us demonstrate by our lives how grateful that we are, how much that we truly love You. Let us demonstrate that by how we live according to righteousness, as Your Word says. Father God, I pray that if anyone here does not know You as the Lord and Savior of their life, that today will be their birthday into the kingdom of heaven. Father God, draw them to Yourself as only You can, and you will once again receive the praise and the glory and the honor for it. Father, we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.